Okay, this would be the first time I've ever preached on two passages. So I reckon we'll be finished about 9. I jest. Seriously, I jest. Tonight is a story of two trees. Because this is the start of a sermon series, and I wanted to give you a really strong picture to hold on to as we go through the series. And it's the kind of thing that I find helpful. So there are passages of scripture that I still think of as the legs of a chair, another about a mother duck leading its ducklings to a pond, and another about the best way to fill a sponge with water. That will give you something to think about if you don't find the sermon engaging. So the two trees are an apple tree and a Christmas tree. And I've got at least 2 professional horticulturalists staring me down, but I'm going to go for it. An apple tree bears apples when it's well cared for, it's well fed, it's pruned correctly. Over-pruning and bad pruning and damaged roots, lack of nutrition, means no apples or not many apples. And the tree can become diseased, and this needs to be treated, sometimes what feels like brutally, to preserve the tree and to keep fruit coming. It's the tree's roots that largely determine the size of the tree, and the variety grafted onto the roots give it the character of the fruit. How am I doing? Okay, cool. I passed. So, there's something intrinsic about the apple tree that makes it bears apples. It's never going to grow pears or plums or cherries. It's an apple tree. And it needs to be well cared for, well fed and pruned correctly. Otherwise the crop will go off and disease might take hold. And in Galatians, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The key word is fruit. It's a really, really key word. Because if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then certain things follow. We've changed our roots. We're no longer rooted in sin. We're rooted and established in God's love for us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, paying the price for our sins and bringing us back into relationship with him. Those are our new roots. Some people call it being born again. And secondly, we live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're children of the living God. The Holy Spirit is constantly fueling us with grace and pointing us towards opportunities for growth and mission that will transform us to be more like the Jesus we follow. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is the process of being well cared for, well fed, and pruned correctly. And then fruit happens. It's a supernatural consequence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's kind of very little to do with us in some ways, except that we have to choose Jesus. We have to submit and serve. We have to follow him. And it's in doing this, keeping in step with the Spirit, that more and more fruit happens. And we always have a choice between keeping in step with the Spirit and playing, I've written, playing with mud pies and sandcastles. Things that are fun at the time, they're temporary, they're messy nonsense, but they're not the things of the Spirit. And one of the things about fruit of the Spirit is that it really matters that we're not found throwing it at each other. Paul writes, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I was just thinking, well, how do we do that if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? How do we end up with the admonishment, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other? And then I thought about some times when the fruit has been moderately thrown at me. And where I've been not so holy and not in step with the Spirit. So I wrote 3 hot tips. Try not to lie in wait for the kindest person you know to have a bad hair day. If you see them losing it with someone, does that really make you feel better? Or do you actually want to go up and give them a hug and say, what's going on? Try not to use love and kindness as an excuse to express an opinion, slander someone and libel them. In love, really, that dress? I'm saying this to be kind, but really? Because love and kindness always leave the opportunity for growth and change. They may challenge. They seriously may challenge, but it's unlikely that they will tear down, because pruning is generally God's job. Try to spot the difference between self-control and being controlling. There's a difference. If everyone is dancing around your OCDs, perhaps it's time to step back. Self-control, there's a difference. So to the second tree, which is a Christmas tree. Now, unlike an apple tree, a Christmas tree will never ever grow presents. It doesn't matter what you plant it in, how you prune it, how you water it, whether it's real or plastic, how many baubles you put on it, what the tinsel are, what the lights are, it is never, ever going to grow presents. True? True. Good. It marks a present-giving time. Bear with me here. But what's the best gift you've ever been given? And what's the thing that you most wanted? I remember the year I wanted a bike and got a dressing gown. It was made bearable by the fact that my brother got a dressing gown too. Not a great gift, I thought. But then it meant whenever I came home from college, I had an amazing snuggly dressing gown. And when I went home for Christmas, it was still there. And it's still hanging up on my old bedroom door. It's one of the most long-lasting gifts I've ever been given. Or maybe you've been thinking about a book, a picture, a gadget, something somebody made for you. But in terms of spiritual gifts, you've got the best gift already. We get hung up on spiritual gifts, I think it's fair to say. We maybe get slightly panicky or slightly wanting to know what things are, how to use them, when they're going to happen, if they're going to happen, where is it? But the Holy Spirit stands with your spirit and shouts out, "This is a child of the living God." You have a relationship with God, and you can say, "Jesus is Lord," with confidence, knowing that you've been forgiven and can stand in his presence without shame. The best gift? It beats a dressing gown, but that's not hard. The basic spiritual gift of becoming a Christian is far from basic, and in terms of magnitude, effect, and cost, we have eternal life. We couldn't restore our relationship ourselves, and it cost Jesus his life, sacrificed on the cross. The best gift given to us at the time we accepted Jesus and vowed to follow him. We can't compare it with a mountain bike we always wanted, the diamond ring, the car, the designer, this, that, or the other. It's incomparable. Nothing else I have ever received has had the impact that salvation has. Nothing else has been bigger, will last longer, and nothing has ever cost so much. So as we go on to look at the spiritual gifts, we need to stand firm, knowing that we've got the most important one already. You see, if you don't have this gift, there's no fruit. And if you don't have this gift, then there's no other gift. And interesting to note the direction of the logic here. It's not the case that if you have no other discernible gifts, then you're not a Christian. For those of you who've been prayed over again and again to receive certain gifts, you have the biggest gift already. You have Jesus. The direction of the logic is that if you have Jesus, then you can bear fruit and have other spiritual gifts too. It's not that if nobody notices that you are one of the best pastors or a very quietly hospitable person, or that actually every time you're involved with an event it runs and nothing is forgotten. Even if nobody else notices your gifts, even if you don't notice your gifts, you have the biggest gift already. So, thinking about gifts and thinking about them being generally given from one person to another, and thinking about them being an expression of love. Sometimes I give a present because I'm obliged to give a present because somebody's going to give me a present and I hardly know them, and we end up in a bizarre exchange of houseplants. Sometimes I feel guilty that the orchid that I bought them didn't come with the pot, but the orchid they bought me did. Is it because they went to Aldi and I went to Marks and Spencer's and we both spent the same money? I don't know. But generally, gifts are given in love. And God gives us gifts because he loves us. But what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Well, verse 7 says they're for the common good. They're for when we gather, be it two or three or a multitude, and they're for good. They're not divisive, degrading, or denigrating. They may be disruptive. We can't plan the Holy Spirit in or out of a gathering, but we need simply to be open to the Spirit being at work amongst us, expecting there to be manifestations of his presence and activity. So I have some more questions for us. Why is there so much silence when we have times of open praise? Why don't we have a greater response to times of prayer ministry? Fundamentally, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is here and active amongst us? Do we expect him to gift us so that we can see more of God acting amongst us in the world? We can greater recognize the way that God would have us go and walk in it. We can be freed to praise him for who he is and thank him for his work in our lives. Sometimes I've stood silent in the pews, well, chairs, because my need for dignity and control or my fear of making mistakes is bigger than my desire to praise God. But it's for our common good. It adds to our togetherness in our worship. It adds to our community and our sense of who God is. And there may be five people with the same passage who all want to read it out, but will never know unless we do. And if somebody reads your passage, read it again. Because it could be really important that we get that that is who God wants to reveal himself to us today. Ultimately, the gifts are there for us to know God better together. We can receive them and effectively play with them together, learning more of God, his will for us and love for us as we do. The gifts listed here, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. They're all about knowing God, God revealing his purposes to us. And we can walk in step with God together more fully if we're open to and accept his gifts for our common good. There is so much evidence of spiritual gifts within South Parade. I just kind of thought of two or three people because it made my head spin to think of everybody that I know, having been here for 18 years. And I know that some of you can probably add a zero to that. But thinking about gifts of service, it's not magic that there are always beautiful flowers and communion appears when it's communion week and the microphone is currently working and that the offertory gets taken and that there'll be tea and coffee over to the after the service. Gifts of teaching, gifts of pastoral care and hospitality, gifts of administration, of looking after the practical details. I was just thinking, it's so utterly false to say the Spirit is not at work here because we don't see this or that gift every week. There's no hierarchy in spiritual gifts. Maybe we need to ask. It's not like sending a letter to Santa. It's not saying, "Dear God, I'd really like to ride a bike into church this evening," or whatever it comes out as. But God, we'd love to know you more together. We know the Holy Spirit is here because we worship you. We know the Holy Spirit is here because your word is preached. We know the Holy Spirit is here because we intercede. We know the Holy Spirit is here because we all leave changed. But there could be more. And I was thinking about how we use these gifts. And thinking it's about order but not control. It's interesting to me that this description is written to the Church of Corinth, who, by reading other stuff written to the Church of Corinth, really seem to struggle with making the break between their old pagan ways of worship and worshipping Jesus. It's the Church of Corinth that gets accused of messing up the Lord's Supper and gets that passage setting out that we read every time we have communion, setting out how communion should happen because they didn't get it. They were leaving some people out. They were being greedy and selfish. They needed to reminding of the cost. It's the church in Corinth that have to put in place special measures to remind people that Christian worship shouldn't descend into an orgy with temple prostitutes, like their old style of worship. So then, if you look at this list, it's balanced and ordered. It starts with fairly ordinary and valuable gifts. I say ordinary and valuable. Bit of a paradox. But wisdom, knowledge, and faith are all things we can relate to. And then it builds up to the more obviously supernatural and maybe scary gifts, such as healing, prophecy, miraculous powers, speaking in different tongues. So I would suggest that our practice of these gifts should be ordered. There should be a sense of order, but not control. Order is about our expectation on God to speak and move through the Holy Spirit, being open to that regardless of timings, songs chosen, whether the offertory gets taken or whether we remember to do the notices. Control is about all the things we put in place, our plans, our practice, and our want to keep our hands on the reins and for things to be just the way we like them. We need to be able to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst us rather than plan him out of the proceedings. Next, I want you to notice who's in charge of the gifts and why they're given. And how they're given. The Holy Spirit is in charge. He distributes, he gives. Which means that we can't look at each other and say, "It's not fair. He's got that gift. I wanted that gift." Or rather, in an adult fashion, "Well, I think he's getting a bit above himself, talking like that." It's about complementarity, not comparison. You see, the gifts are given for the common good. I will keep saying that. So it matters that together we have the gifts. It doesn't matter who gets them. That's God's job. And if we've got one this week, we might not get one next week. We might not even still have the one we thought we had last week. Because it's God's job. And he's big and clever and loves us very much. It's about together for the common good. And the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. And it's about us being able to point to God and being pointed to God. It's not about pandering to our egos. So, I always, always, always wanted the gift of tongues because I thought it would finally prove that I'm a Christian. And I'd have this thing that would mean that I could definitely say, I'm a Christian, look, I can do this. And as I've said, that's not the way the logic runs. I am a Christian. And after 10 years of being a Christian, when I finally received that gift, there were so many other things in place that God had done in my life. But also, it was nothing about proof. It was all about knowing God. And I would say it was for private prayer and not a gift of a tongue in worship. There's a difference. I've very rarely spoken in tongues with other people present. It's done nothing for my ego because I know that it's from God, for God, with God, and it's all about my inability to praise him, to speak in English to him. So it can't do anything for my ego. It can only point to his love. Coming back full circle, there's no point in the gifts without the fruit. Because if we have a gift of prophecy but can't deliver it with love, then it's, as Paul says, it's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. If we have a gift of hospitality but we can't be kind, what does that look like? If we have a gift of pastoral care but we can't be gentle, if we have a gift that means that our time is taken up and we can't be self-controlled, what does that look like? They go hand in hand together. As we ask God to gift us in worship and ministry, in being together, we need to encourage one another to bear fruit. And the fruit and the gifts together show just how much God loves us and wants to be known by us and wants us to know him more. I'm going to leave it there. Amen.